Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would fill us anew with your life, with your presence, that you would be here among us, and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Author and, I believe, self-proclaimed misfit Anne Lamott wrote this seemingly dark and yet not as dark as it seems quote that I'm about to read. She writes this: "The worst possible thing you can do when you're down in the dumps, tweaking, vaporous with victimized self-righteousness or bored, is to take a walk with dying friends. They will ruin everything for you. First of all, friends like this may not even think of themselves as dying, although they clearly are, according to recent scans and gentle doctors' reports. But no, they see themselves as fully alive. They are living and doing as much as they can, as well as they can, for as long as they can. They ruin your multitasking high, the bath of agitation, rumination, and judgment you wallow in without the decency to come out and just say anything. They bust you by being grateful for the day, while you are obsessed with how thin your lashes have become and how wide your bottom." What a strange observation that is. That sometimes it's the very people who know that they're dying that are actually more fully alive. Somehow, those who get really, really bad news can find things to actually be thankful for that other people merely miss. They can choose to do as much as they can, as well as they can, for as long as they can, while all the rest of us get so frustrated over the trivialities of life. I find it really interesting that sometimes, if you know you're dying, you have a chance to actually live more. More than the rest of us, who seem to conveniently forget this simple fact. There's something about being given an expiration date that gives you the opportunity to live different, to seize life, to live more fully. Interesting enough, the opposite might be true as well. If I give you a guarantee that you can and will live at least for the next 150 years, you may choose also to live differently because of that guarantee. If you knew you were going to live 150 more years, you might take a different attitude on the stresses of life that you're currently feeling. You may not be so preoccupied with work, knowing that chances are you'll outlast your company. You may choose to care about your body in a different way, knowing that it has to last a little bit longer. You may not be quite so paralyzed by fear. Conversely, if you know you only have a month to live, suddenly there's just no time for self-doubt, for the trivialities of life. Somehow, knowing you're going to die gives all of your priorities a new order and rank. In some ways, what both of these statements do is to help us let go of some of the things that hold us back. In many ways, they strip us of our fear, of our excuses, of our petty priorities, our fickle facades, and our shallowness. There's something about being faced with our own mortality that brings our focus of life into stark reality. We can choose to live more for ourselves, or we can choose to not be so preoccupied with ourselves. When we remember that we're mortal, we're acutely faced with the choice to either be more inwardly focused, kind of a woe is me, or we can find something bigger than ourselves, to focus outside of ourselves, and maybe actually be free from ourselves. It's strange that sometimes in being more aware of death, it makes us more aware of life. Suddenly, those everyday signs of life aren't so trivial, and aren't so silly, and aren't so everyday. And maybe that is why an Ash Wednesday service is so important. Because sometimes it's in our mortality that we're reminded to live. This is especially important these days because we live in a culture that avoids and ignores pain at any cost. We medicate and drug any kind of suffering. We deny and even disavow even the idea of death. Nowadays, we conscientiously choose to forget about death. We put our sick and dying people in hospitals, we put our old people away in homes, and we don't talk about anything that could possibly remind us of our own mortality. Out of sight and out of mind, at what cost? Might this be part of why we have trouble living fully these days? Maybe God can redeem even suffering and even pain for our good. Of course, this never makes the pain or the suffering good, but it does mean that we have the option of growing through these times and through these situations. And as we think of these things, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 6, 2. It'll also be on the screens as well. It's in your bulletins. This is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And in it, he writes this. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. This passage is amazingly full of all sorts of depth. But what really stands out to me tonight is throughout this passage, Paul seems to be describing two kinds of lives, two different ways to live. And I want to spend a little bit of time looking at each of these because they may teach us more about ourselves, and more importantly, they may teach us a little more about the goodness of God. So let's begin with this idea of our old selves, the way that everybody lives, the way our world teaches us to live, the way of focusing on ourselves. Paul begins by pointing toward our transience, recognizing we are currently at best living in earthly tents, and these tents will be destroyed. They're not enough to even clothe us, and we groan and are burdened by them. Not only that, but the tents are set up in the wrong place. We are far away from God. He then digs into this idea of our old self and really gets at the heart of the matter. The real problem with our old selves is that they are defined by our living for ourselves. The issue is self-focus. It's living for our own happiness, our own comfort, our own pleasure. If you do what you do for you, that's your old self. And of course, our old selves aren't reconciled to God. How could they be? If we're all about ourselves, how could we also then try and live for God? And so Paul leaves us, at least for a few seconds, with a problem. This self is mortal. It's focused on itself, and it isn't with God. And this old self isn't enough. It needs to go. In fact, I love how verse 4 talks about it. It says, "What is mortal may be swallowed up by life." You see, that old self isn't life. Not true life, anyway. But of course, Paul isn't just trying to be morbid. He's trying to point us toward hope, trying to point to us the good news. You see, death may actually be important because it points us both towards what comes afterward and it points us back toward the importance of life as well. It raises the stakes of what we do, and it ultimately points us beyond this life and toward the next. Toward more. God's not done with us yet because he's remaking us, making us, as he says, new creations. In describing the difference, Paul compares our mortal tents with eternal houses. At the moment, you may feel like a tent battered by the forces of life, aging in the day and in the night and just getting older. But God's building us eternal houses with God. And these new selves live in a fundamentally different way. Instead of living for ourselves, now, because of what God has done, we can live for Him. Of course, this doesn't mean we all need to go into the ministry or something crazy like that, but it means that we allow Him now to shape our priorities, to direct our decisions, and to guide our lives. What's more, this isn't just for us, because He's making us new in other ways as well. He's making us ambassadors, representatives of this new way of existence. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, as if it's our job then now to help others become less and less focused on themselves, to let them know there's a new way to do things, that they can be reconciled to God and they can be reconciled to each other. That we are now those ministers of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation. Somehow, in recognizing our mortality, we're able to live for Him in a wholly new way, to stop living for ourselves, and in that we're changed. And the truly amazing part of this is that this is what He has already done for us. He has made new houses in heaven. He has loved us, which compels us to live for Him. He has reconciled us toward Him. He has made us ambassadors. He has made us new creations, and then lets us respond to His goodness by living into these new selves. And in so doing, it frees us. Knowing that we are held by Him, knowing that He is already and is continuing to make us new, we can now live for Him. It's the only thing that makes sense. If this world is all there is, then you have no choice but to live for yourself. But if there's more to life than just this world, then you're suddenly free to not have to live for yourself. You can now live for God, which means your actual choice is to believe what the world tells us, that this world is finite, that you are mortal, and you need to focus on yourself because no one else will, or you can believe the good news. You can believe that He has already made you new, Believe that you have a new self. Believe that you have been changed. It's because he loves us that we are free to not have to be so concerned about getting our own way. And it's because we're mortal and yet have new life that we can truly seize hold of that life and live for him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for our lives, and we thank you for death. We thank you that in some ways, what you have done for us is allow us to live more fully because we know that this life matters and we know that it's not the end of the story. Lord, help us know and believe that we are new creations, that you have made us new, that you have made us ambassadors, that it is now our job to be ministers of reconciliation in our families, at work, with the people around us, with the people we spend time with the people we don't even know, that it is now part of our role as new creations to be ministers of reconciliation, to help others also not live so much for themselves. Lord, we thank you for your Son, who was the example, the model for us. He was the one who didn't live for himself. He lived for you. And it changed everything. And it's because he did that we now have the ability, the calling to be set free and to live for him. So, Lord, we pray even tonight you would continue, that you would begin anew to change us, to help us live more and more into the new self that you have made for us, that you have made us to be because of who your Son is. And it's in his strong name that we pray these things. Amen. Let us stand as we continue in worship.